morning will be from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Luke 2, 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which will be to you, to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Good morning. It's really good to be here with you today. It's good to look out and see such a great crowd, and we're glad that you're with us, and especially those of you who are our visitors. We want you to know that you're our honored guests, and we invite your comments and your questions, especially today, because if you've never visited among Churches of Christ, you may hear some things today that you've never heard before. And we are open and to your questions, and we are welcome. We welcome those questions because we want to further the knowledge of God's Word. And so keep your eyes and ears open, open your Bibles and follow along, and should you have any questions or comments about the lesson this morning, feel free to ask me about that. I would be more than happy to discuss that with you. If you'll indulge me for about 5 minutes or so, maybe less, hopefully less, I want to make some personal comments. First of all, I want you to call your attention to this lovely young lady right here in the middle in the red sweater, because I want you to bear witness that I did not kill her after the shenanigans she pulled last week. I appreciate all of you who came to the gathering for my 30th birthday. Watch, you don't think I look 30? I appreciate that very much. I really appreciate, and had to tell my wife several times, I appreciate so much that she cared enough to do something like that. And I appreciate all of you for coming. I had an outstanding time, had a great time. I enjoyed it very much. Now, before I get down to preaching, since I'm an old man now, this was one of the gifts that I got. But I'll have you know, by the way, I don't need that. I have 20/20 vision in one eye and 20/25 in the other. So I don't need those. Yet. All right, enough of that. I just wanted to say thank you for that the other night. I appreciate it very much. You know, the passage that was just read in your hearing a while ago, and I won't read it all again because it's a rather lengthy reading, but Luke chapter 2, and you might just be looking at that. This is what's called the traditional Christmas story, and it's read in churches all over the land at this time of the year. And it's something that I think, actually, there are some positives and some negatives about it. You know, I tell you what, my brethren, at least once a year, this time of the year, people are thinking about Jesus. They may not think about him any other time, but at least they stop and they think about Jesus. So there are some good things and there are some bad things about the traditional Christmas story. But I want you to notice some things. There are some dangers associated with Christmas, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And in fact, as you read this story, in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, there are several things that jump out at me as we read that story. First of all, as you read through that, you will not find the word Christmas. Isn't that interesting? This, when you ask people to say, well, where do you find Christmas in the Bible? They'll read that verse to you, and those verses, 14 of them, and you can look at all 14 of them, you'll not find the word Christmas there. That is a word that's not found in the Bible, and the ideal is not in the Bible, and the concept is not in the Bible. Not only that, but you will not find the date of December 25th in that text. That is not in the Bible at all. You will not find that in the Scriptures in any way, shape, nor form. In fact, it is very likely that our Lord was born well before December 25th. Because by this time, usually by the 1st of November, late October, the 1st of November at the latest, that's when they brought the flocks in. But if you look at verse 8, it says there were shepherds out there tending their flocks in verse 8. Well, that couldn't have happened in December because their flocks would have already been brought in. And so you don't find a reference to December 25th. That date was made up, just drawn out of thin air. It was made up by men. And you will not find in these verses any authorization for us to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in some fashion. Now, we find in Scripture an authorization to remember His death, which we did this morning. We took of the bread, which represented His body. We took of the fruit of the vine, which represented His blood. And we did that because the Scriptures authorize, yea, command us to do that every first day of the week. But you will not find any authorization for a religious observance for the birth of Jesus Christ. So I'll say that first of all. And I'll say this as well. I don't necessarily oppose secular aspects of Christmas. If you want to put up your decorations, we do at our house, or I should say Anna does. I try to avoid it as much as I can. But Anna does, and she loves her Christmas trees, and she loves her decorations. If you take time off of work, that's great. I used to take my Christmas vacations as well, and I was glad to take the pay. In fact, where I used to work at Industrial Dielectrics, they would have a company Christmas party, and one of the things that we got every year was a week's pay as a Christmas bonus, and I gladly took that. I was not opposed to that at all. I was happy to have that Christmas bonus. Family gatherings at this time of year, certainly nothing wrong with that, but I'd like to suggest to you there are even dangers associated with some of those things. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because we don't always think about the dangerous aspects of the holiday season. So think with me for a little while about some of the dangers of Christmas. First of all, of course, the religious dangers, which we've already touched on a little bit, but I want you to understand that there are folks who see Christmas as though it were a God-given holy day. And as I've tried to tell you this morning in my introductory remarks, God never gave any such day. God never told us to do that. It is a man-made day. It is a man-made human tradition, and that shocks people. I understand that that shocks people. In fact, it's ironic to me that folks like us are looked upon as the oddballs. Folks like us are frowned upon because we have the audacity to tell the truth about Christmas, that there's nothing in the Scripture about it. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. And I don't doubt the sincerity of people, and that's why I chose this verse. I don't doubt the sincerity of people when they try to remember the birth of Jesus on December 25th. Jesus said this, though, is something for us to think about. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, there are a lot of people like that in the religious world, and not just at Christmas time. They draw near to God with their mouth, and they honor Him with their lips. Praise God, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, I love the Lord. And they draw near with their mouths, and they honor with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And how does Jesus say that He knows their heart is far from Him? Read the next verse. "And in vain they worship me," and the word vain means useless. This is useless worship. It is vain worship. Why? "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so if someone were to teach today that December the 25th is the birthday of Jesus, and that it must be observed by all Christians everywhere, they are teaching the commandments of men. And they may be drawing near with their mouth, and they may be honoring with their lips, but they are not following God, and their heart is not really with God, because if it were, they would be doing Bible things in Bible ways. And they would be calling Bible things by Bible names. And I'll tell you, the whole Christmas story gets messed up. Some of the songs that are sung at this time are completely wrong. For example, the song, "We Three Kings." Just think about the title of that song. there's a couple of things wrong with the title of that song. First of all, it's a reference to the Magi who came to see Jesus, the wise men as they're described. But for some reason or another, that song says there was three, but the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, human tradition has even named the three men, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, if I've got the names correctly. And so they've even named those three men. But we don't know that there were three of them. The Bible does not say that there were three. We do not know that they were kings. The Bible does not say that they were kings. It says that they were magi. They were Persian astrologers. They were not kings. And so that song is completely wrong and misguided. There's another song called God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And there's a phrase in that song that Christ was born on Christmas Day, which is completely false. That is simply not true. On the other hand, as I said, we have to separate truth from fiction. There are some very beautiful songs that are sung at Christmas time. One of the most beautiful songs I believe I've ever heard is the song Silent Night. It is a beautiful, beautiful song. And so there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. Another song, one of my very favorites, is Oh Holy Night. And when I listen to that, sometimes it'll pop in on the radio and I'll stop and listen to that because I love the words of that song. And quite honestly, that song brings tears to my eyes. It really does. And so I want us to be able to separate truth from error. I want us to be able to see right from wrong. I want us to know that some things about this day are right and some things about this day are wrong. And so the religious aspects that are wrong, we would stand opposed to, or I would stand opposed to, and I think all faithful Christians would. In fact, I would also point out that many times people forget that instrumental music is not authorized in worship. They forget that at Christmas time for some reason. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and you, if you're a member here, if you're associated with the Church of Christ, you know this is a verse that's cited quite often. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the Bible authorizes vocal music, and that doesn't change just because the date on the calendar is December 25th. That doesn't change just because the month is December. It is still unauthorized to use instruments of music, listen carefully, in worship. And I'll throw in another verse while we're at it. I want you to look at James 5. Because sometimes we have a tendency to, in our minds, think of worship as what takes place only in this building. Worship is not confined to this building. And worship is not confined to public gatherings. You can worship God privately. And I would say to you that instrumental music is not authorized in private worship either. And I will cite this passage as proof in James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing and play on the piano. That's not what it says, is it? Let him sing psalms. Instruments of music is not authorized in worship, whether it be public worship or whether it be private worship. Whether it be worship arranged by a local church or whether it be worship arranged by an individual. And we've got to recognize that fact. And so whether it's public or in private, we've got to be very careful not to use instruments of music, and we've got to be very careful not to use unscriptural lyrics. Now, there's one more point I wanted to make on the religious dangers, and that's the reason I chose today to preach this sermon instead of next Sunday. You see, my brethren, and this only happens once every 7 or 8 years or so, Christmas Day just happens to fall on Sunday this year. Where are you going to be next Sunday morning and next Sunday night? I hope the answer is right here, because that's where you need to be. You see, we cannot let the trappings of this day cause us to stay home. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't go and visit your family somewhere else. But if you go and visit your family somewhere else, I'm sure there's a church in that town, and the Lord still asks you to come together on the first day of the week. So think about that. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so I hope that next Sunday morning I don't look out and see about 10 people and everybody else stay home because it happens to be Christmas Day. Know this, that if you do that, you are violating God's will. And so that's the reason I wanted to bring that up at this particular point and preach that sermon on this day instead of preaching it next Sunday. It would have been too late to preach it next Sunday. And so I want us to think about that. Christmas falls on Sunday this year. What are your plans? Will you be here? Let us hope so. Well, aside from the religious dangers, there are also financial dangers that happen at this time of year. You know, there are a lot of people who overspend on gifts and decorations and lavish parties. Now, let me clarify here. I'm not trying to put an arbitrary figure and say you can spend this much and no more in terms of an arbitrary dollar figure, but I'm talking about people who spend beyond what they're able to spend. You see, we have obligations that go on whether it's Christmas time or not. We have a light bill to be paid and a mortgage to be paid and a car payment to be paid, and we have to meet all of those obligations, even in December. And so sometimes there are people who, because they have good intentions and because they want their children to have a good Christmas, they will overspend on lavish parties and lavish gifts and lavish decorations. And we have to be very, very careful, because the rules still apply at Christmas time. And we're not allowed to overspend to the point where we put ourselves in financial jeopardy. And it also happens, and I might add this, it's connected to the idea of credit, that old plastic card that's in your wallet. And people will swipe that card, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but sometimes people will just swipe it and swipe it and swipe it to the max, and then they'll pay the very minimum payment, and they get themselves into a trap. And they're constantly in debt. They're constantly, in fact, beyond what they're really able to pay back, because they have all of these other obligations that they can't pay for. But because they want people to have a good Christmas, they overspend and they overextend their credit. That's a danger at this time. In fact, I find it very distasteful. I watch these on the news. I try to avoid personally. I avoid shopping centers in December. I just do. If I have to go get something, if I have to go get some milk or something for Anna, I'll go. But other than that, I try to stay away from all stores in December. Because you watch on TV the way people behave at this time of year. And I've even experienced it in the rare times I've gone to a store. People are rude. They walk right over you. They don't say, excuse me. They're just as rude and mean as they can be. In fact, I saw a news report not too long ago where a lady, in an effort to get the toy or whatever it was that she wanted to get for her child, pepper sprayed people in the store. And, you know, what is wrong with, there's something wrong with that picture, folks. It's just not right. So financial dangers. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, and verse 8, and we'll just quote the first part of that verse to make my point here. Romans 13 and verse 8, he says, owe no one anything. And then if we quote the rest of it, just to make sure we understand the full point here, owe no one anything except to love one another. So I didn't want you to think I was leaving that out, but what he's saying is pay your bills. And effectively what he's saying is the only bill you never get paid in full is the debt you owe to love one another. But still, that first part is there. Owe no man anything. Pay your bills. Pay your debts. Don't overextend yourself. Don't overextend your credit. That's a danger of Christmas time. And I'll tell you something else that happens because of financial difficulties. Sometimes people even steal. They'll steal from the stores to get what they want for Christmas. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have whereof to give him that hath need. Let me bring in another verse on that. In the book of Proverbs chapter 31. And I said 31, excuse me, it's 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And I've always liked this passage. We always call the Proverbs the book of wisdom. And boy, there is a lot of wisdom in these verses. The writer, Agur, I believe, is verse 1. I think that's how you pronounce it, Agur. And he says in verse 7, Proverbs 30 and verse 7, two things I request of you. Do not deprive me before I die. Thing number one, verse 8, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Thing number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. There's a lot of wisdom to that. You see, what he's saying is, I don't want to be dirt poor. Who would? Who would want to be dirt poor? Nobody in their proper thinking would want to be dirt poor. But he says, on the other hand, I don't want to be filthy rich either. I don't want to be on either end of the extreme. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me. In other words, Lord, you know what I can handle. Lord, you know what I can take care of. If this is too much for me to handle or too little for me to handle, you make the decision. I put it in your hands, and you allot to me that which you think I can handle. Feed me with the food you prescribe. Why is that? Verse 9. Lest I be full, that is to say, I have too much, and I deny you and say, who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. I've got all that. I worked and I got all this. This is mine, and the Lord had nothing to do with it. He says, that's a danger on one end. But at the other end of the spectrum, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And notice, sometimes I hear people today, they'll say, well, if someone steals because they're poor, that's okay. No, it's not okay. This verse says, lest I be poor and steal, and listen, and profane the name of my God. Stealing is wrong, period. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it is just wrong. And people will steal at Christmas time in order to gain things for their family, things that they can't afford. They'll either put themselves in debt over their heads or they'll steal things, and that's just simply wrong. That is a danger. It's a danger at all times, but the danger is certainly increased at Christmas times. You and I need to learn the secret of contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, and I think Brother Jan even used these verses in some of his classes recently, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul was writing this section of the letter thanking the Philippians for their support of his efforts at preaching the gospel. And he said in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now get that. Contentment is a learned behavior. It doesn't just happen. You learn how to be content. I know how to be abased. That means I know how to have nothing. And I know how to abound. I know how to handle it when I have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, I can handle it through Jesus Christ. And he's talking about contentment here. The secret of contentment is learning to trust God. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start with verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen carefully to verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's where we get the expression, you can't take it with you. And you can't. You may have a lot of money in this life, but you can't take it with you. And I like verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Why? Why did he say that? Why did he say having food and clothing, with these we shall be content? Because that's all you really need. When you get right down to it, those are the basic necessities of life. Food and clothing, that's all you really need. If you have that, be happy. Anything above that is gravy. Anything above that is icing on the cake. So learn to be content with what you have. But we have, because of our affluent culture, we think we have to have computers. We think we have to have cell phones. We think we have to have a telephone, period. We think we have to have a television. We think we have to have an automobile. We think we have to have so many things. No, we don't. We don't have to have those things. Now, it's great if we can. I'm not putting it down. I'm saying that we have to learn to be content whatever our circumstances are. If we have a lot, be content with that, be thankful for it. If we don't have a lot, be content with that and be thankful for it, because if you have food and clothing, that's really all you need. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, that is, they can't be content, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, notice carefully, he did not say money, but he said the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We must learn to be content. And so we've got to be very careful, especially at Christmas time, that we don't fall prey to the financial dangers that are there. One more verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And he says essentially the same thing, but in fewer words. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Tell us why. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's not going to abandon you. And God, as David said, I've never seen the righteous starving. I've never seen his seed begging bread. God will take care of you. You may not have everything that you want, but if you serve the Lord, you will have what you need, and he will provide. So trust him, and don't fall prey to the financial dangers of Christmas time. But let me suggest to you that there are also social dangers at Christmas time. All kinds of social activities going on at Christmas time. And one example of this is social drinking parties. The company that I used to work for had a Christmas party every year. And attendance was mandatory. But it was a drinking party. And as I told you earlier in my introductory remarks, we got a week's pay for a Christmas bonus. That's a very nice Christmas bonus, and I was glad to receive that. But I had to be at that party, didn't want to be, because it was nothing but an excuse for people to get together and drink. And there would be a bar there, an open bar, and you could go and get whatever you want and drink whatever you want, as long as you want, and the company paid for it, you see. And so what I did I decided long ago, since I have to go, I will go and I will eat my nice prime rib steak. I will grab my check and I'm out of there. And I wasn't there 30, 45 minutes tops, and I was gone. Because there are dangers associated with these social drinking parties. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness," and I'm going to come back to that word in a second, "lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." You see that word, drinking parties? That's the way it is done in most modern translations. The Old King James says banquetings. And what that is simply a gathering of people for the purpose of drinking, much like that company Christmas party. And so be very careful about these social dangers. People say, well, there's nothing wrong with drinking as long as you don't get drunk. That's not what this verse says. That's not what this passage says. In fact, if you see the word drinking parties and you see the word revelries right before that and you see the word drunkenness right before that, there's three categories, if you please. The word drunkenness there, oinophlugia, meaning excess of wine. Here's the man who's just three sheets to the wind, as we sometimes say. He's drunk as he can be. Revelries, that word describes the loud, obnoxious man who's tipsy. He's kind of tipsy and he gets loud and obnoxious and boisterous. That behavior is described as revelries. And then the drinking party itself. You don't need to be there. You don't need to, certainly don't need to be participating in the social dangers of such things. And so that's a social danger that happens at Christmas time. Happens all the time, I understand that, but it certainly is increased at Christmas time. And then, of course, I told you I'd come back to the word licentiousness there. That's the first sin he mentions there in verse 3. When we walked in licentiousness, some translations say lasciviousness. There are, at some of these Christmas parties, lascivious dancing that occurs. Now notice, and I think this is a mistake that preachers have made in the past, I didn't just say dancing. Dancing in and of itself is not a problem. The Bible pictures dances of worship in the Old Testament. The Bible pictures dances of rejoicing. For example, in the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal came home, there was music and dancing. They were celebrating. Those were celebratory dances. And there were dances of worship in the Old Testament. I realize that we're not authorized to dance and worship in the New Covenant. I understand that, but I'm making the point that there were dances that weren't inherently wrong. In fact, Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time to dance. The Bible says that. However, there's also such a thing as lascivious dancing. Lasciviousness has to do with that which arouses sexual desire. And so sometimes the slow dance, two people who are not married to one another, and they're pasted together like this, and moving slowly about on the floor, that can arouse sexual desires. There are other kind of dances. To coin a phrase from a movie of a few years back, there is dirty dancing. There are dances that are sexual in nature. There are dances that are lascivious in nature. And those occur throughout the year, but they certainly occur at Christmas time, at the Christmas parties, especially when people are drinking alcohol and their inhibitions are reduced. And so we need to be very careful about that. Lasciviousness is a sin, and we need to avoid that as much as we possibly can. Another sin that occurs at this time, and again, these sins are not exclusive to Christmas, but they seem to be on the increase at Christmas time, a sin of gluttony. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. While we're turning over there, I'm going to read to you a very interesting quote that I found this morning in Nelson's Bible Dictionary, because I hear people all the time saying, well, I ate too much, I guess I'm going to have to repent of gluttony. Sometimes they're joking, but sometimes I think some people take that dead serious. Gluttony is a little bit more than just overeating. And that's exactly what this Nelson's Bible Dictionary says. I'm going to quote it, read it to you. He says, gluttony is more than overeating. Can I just read that sentence again? Gluttony is more than overeating. In its association with drunkenness, and you'll see that in a second in my passage of Scripture, it describes a life given to excess. We're talking about someone who simply cannot control themselves. And so gluttony is the man who cannot control himself. He has to be eating. You know, they have a saying in Kentucky, do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Now, the person who's a glutton lives to eat. He doesn't eat to live. He doesn't eat because he wants to survive and needs the food and the nourishment. He doesn't eat to live, but he lives to eat. And so he's out of control. Now with that background, look at Proverbs 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is put before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. And so he begins to introduce the thought, but I want you to skip down now to about verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine-bibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat. There's the association that I mentioned earlier, quoting from Nelson's Bible Dictionary, the association of gluttony with over-drinking. So do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And so gluttony is a common sin that occurs at this time of the year. And then also, when you think about these social parties where people are drinking and imbibing alcoholic beverages and their inhibitions are low, and they perhaps go out on the dance floor and they engage in a lascivious dance, and especially with someone perhaps they're not married to, another danger at this time of year is fornication, sexual immorality. It happens at the office Christmas parties probably more times than people would like to admit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll just read the first three verses there. He says, finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Just let that last sentence or that last phrase go through your mind, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I hear all the time, we've discussed this before, but I hear all the time from so-called experts and educators, why, we can't teach abstinence in the public schools. Nobody's going to do that. That's not realistic. Well, God disagrees. God sees it differently. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. I will teach abstinence. We should all teach abstinence. Parents, you'd better be teaching abstinence to your children. I've known of some parents who will actually go out and get their children contraceptive devices. And I'm thinking, what on earth are you thinking? What is the matter with you? What kind of parent does that? You don't do that. You tell them to abstain from sexual immorality. You tell them that there are going to be consequences if you find out they're involved in sexual immorality. These are social dangers. They occur all the time, but they certainly are on the rise at Christmas time. And then there are family dangers that occur at Christmas time. One of the first ones on the list is that as a member of a family, we might set a bad example before our family religiously. We might set a bad example before our family financially. Or we might set a bad example before our family socially. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so we must be careful to set a good example for our spouses, for our siblings, for our children, and set a good example before all of the family. And of course, many times at Christmas time, families gather together, and sadly, sometimes there are big family feuds. I've been very blessed in that regard. When our family gets together, we always have a good time. There's no fussing and there's no feuding, and we don't have big family falling outs, but some families do. And that's why some families dread the holidays, because they know they're going to be fighting with their sister, or they know they're going to be fighting with their brother, or they know they're going to be fighting with their parents. And that's a terrible thing. Family feuds, and sometimes they're sadly aired out at holiday time, and they make the holidays miserable. But more than that, those kinds of things are sinful, because families shouldn't get along in that way. Families should try a little bit harder to get along with one another. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and I just cite this just to kind of show the respect that needs to be in a family. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's all the reason you need. You don't need an explanation of why. That's the right thing to do. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Children should be respectful of their parents. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't be overly harsh, overly critical, overly negative with your children. And so there should be kind of an atmosphere of respect. We know who's in charge, mom and dad. but we still should have an atmosphere of respect, and especially at holiday time. Also, along the lines of family dangers, a lot of people traveling this time of year. We travel to see relatives. When I lived in Kentucky, we always came home at Christmas time, came up here and spent a few days at Thanksgiving, spent a few days at Christmas time. And so there's traveling, and when you travel, there's dangers involved in that. And I was looking for a scripture, and the only one that I could come to mind real quick was in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that? And he was on a journey. The man was on a journey, and he fell among thieves, and he was beaten and left for dead. And he was traveling, you see. He was on a journey. That's the reason I cite that scripture. Sometimes when we travel, there are dangers. We go to see family, and we want to do this because it's the right thing to do and a good thing to do, but there are dangers associated with traveling. And finally, one more thing, honesty. We need to be honest. I'm going to try to be very delicate about this so I don't. I'll let parents handle this in the way they see fit. But we need to be very careful that we do not lie to our children about some of the funner aspects of Christmas. There are certain aspects of Christmas that we can have fun with. We can treat certain aspects of Christmas just like you would treat the Muppets, Big Bird, Sesame Street. You can have fun with it without telling your kid Big Bird is real. And so we have to be very careful about honesty. In Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Enough said right there. I just wanted to put that thought out there so that you could catch that and think about that in relationship to your children and how you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But these, my brethren, are some of the dangers of Christmas. And I hope it makes us think a little bit. The holidays are a good time to be together, a good time to enjoy family and good friends. But let's be careful that we don't cross the line and do things that are contrary to God's will. If you take out your songbook, if you're using them, of course the songs will be projected. Number 317 is the song of invitation. And it reminds us that everything is ready. From God's viewpoint, everything has been ready for a long time. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He sent His Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth so that we might have a record of what was done and how we can have access to it. The church here at Fishers has made all things ready. We have a baptistry prepared in this warm building so we don't have to go down to the lake and break the ice. We have a nice baptistry in this warm building. We have garments that you can change into and towels that you can dry off. All things are ready from God's perspective, from our perspective, and the ball's in your court. If you need to obey the Lord, please come right now while we stand and while we sing.